All right, I think it's time to start. They're telling me I don't get an extra 5 minutes tonight. So I will only take 5 extra minutes tonight. We'll be in James chapter 4 here in just a minute. So somebody give me just one thing from James chapter 1. What do you remember from James chapter 1? Okay. All right, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, okay? How about chapter 2? One thing from chapter 2.
Don't show favoritism.
Okay, no partiality. Don't prejudge. Once again, that was specifically being talked about in the assembly, but really it holds to really every facet of life. Okay, chapter 3.
The tongue,
right?
Wisdom from above,
okay? And those things definitely go hand in hand, right? We can use our tongue with the wisdom from above or with earthly wisdom. In fact, that's a way in which it oftentimes displays which type of wisdom that you have. And then we began chapter 4 on Sunday. So what was the first part of chapter 4 about? Okay, so friendship with the world, what is that? What does that cause?
Like, does it cause?
What does it cause? Yeah, it puts enmity between you and God. It makes you in opposition with God. You are not a friend to God if you are a friend of the world. And so remembering that the end of chapter 3 and beginning of chapter 4 kind of are where we're pulling our themes from, that there are two wisdoms. One is from above and one is earthly. And what was the difference between those two wisdoms that we looked at a little while ago?
One's from God.
Okay, one's from God, right?
One is worldly, one is earthly wisdom.
Okay, so what does that earthly wisdom look like?
Imperfect.
Okay, arrogance, contentious, imperfect, right? There were two specific things that were mentioned.
Jealous ambition.
Okay, so there was jealousy, bitter jealousy, bitter jealousy, and the ambitions on the other one.
Yeah.
And then the one from God, though, it deals with your conduct.
Okay, your conduct. Specifically, it wasn't just how you talk, even though that's part of your conduct, but the fact that you talk about that you're a good person, but that your deeds and your actions display that godliness. What was the second one, the second thing that displayed that earthly wisdom? Selfish ambition. I think that's really strong, right? The actions of the world are dictated almost always by selfishness, a desire that I have for myself. And that's what happens when individuals don't have any standard to hold to, is that each one holds to a standard that best suits them. And we can't be caught up in that earthly wisdom in which we are taking actions, making decisions based on what best suits us. We've seen times in the Old Testament in particular where people were doing that. We looked at Noah and we looked at Judges, and we saw that those just went to chaos. They went into something that proliferated to really all of the areas. And it was just not, it was not following God. It moved further and further and further away from God. And I think those are important for the lessons that we're looking at tonight. I don't think I don't know if I broke this down correctly before or not. James 4 verses 11 and 12, I had them shoved into Sunday's lesson. I don't remember that we really covered those a lot. Okay, all right. So there are often verses that I think bring up questions. So I planned on covering them tonight just briefly because I think we want to have a good answer for the questions that come from these things. But also, there's some pretty strong language that are used in these verses. So let's look through it here, and let's see if we can gather some information from James 4, verses 11 and 12. Somebody would please read that off the screen up here.
Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?
Okay. So, what is probably the question that comes up oftentimes in this verse, in these two verses? Or what might somebody bring this up for out of context, maybe?
Judging one another hypocritically or something?
Right. Or just the idea of nobody should judge anybody. Nobody should look at anything that anybody else is doing and make a judgment on that. It's similar to, I think, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, where it says, judge not lest you be judged. But you got to read verse 2, which says, in the manner in which you judge is the manner in which you will be judged, right? So that speaks to, one, a merciful judgment, a desire for mercy, but two, that there's a standard that's being judged to, and it's really not our judgment. It's not our standard. The first thing that it says, though, here in verse 11 is it says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. And that not speaking evil, is a word here that I'm not going to say, but it begins with a K and it's got, I don't know, 7 or 8 letters in it. It is the same word that's used as, it's the same as the word used in 1 Peter 2:12 and 3:16, where it talks about that, those that Peter is writing to should have good conduct so that when the Gentiles slander you or speak evil of you, eventually because of the good that you are doing, the humility that you have, they won't be able to continue to say those things. But they'll actually glorify God in the day of visitation, right? So what's said here in the beginning of verse 11 is the same, if it's the same word that's used there in 1 Peter 2:12 and 3:16, this is not a righteous judgment. It is not a judgment based on God's terms. It is a judgment based on my own personal judgment, okay? And that's the problem with this. How are they judging in chapter 2?
According
to an appearance, right? And maybe even looking at somebody that didn't have a lot of money and saying, that must be a sinner, right? Because God has not blessed them. How did Jesus get judged by the Pharisees frequently?
Associating.
Right, right. There were guilty verdicts given by the Pharisees often, not based on God's law, not based on God's word, but how could he be a prophet and eat with a tax collector or eat with a sinner? Those were unrighteous judgments. There were even judgments that they made that said, hey, why don't you wash your hands according to the tradition of the elders? Well, the tradition of the elders is not God's law. And in fact, it contradicted God's law in some ways to such a point that they were teaching it over God's law. Right? Unrighteous judgment is not acceptable to God. In fact, really any judgment that's given is not our own personal judgment. If it's something where we look at God's word and we see that our brother is in error, is struggling, is having a difficulty, and we look at God's word with them together and say, this is what God's word says for you and for me. If the person looks at me and says, you're judging me, I'm saying, actually, it's the words right here that are bringing the judgment. It's not my judgment. It's not my own personal opinion. It's not what I'm deeming to be right and wrong. There's a standard that's being used. What standard is it? It's the heavenly standard. It's the standard of wisdom that's from above. So I think that what we see here, and I'm pretty confident in it, the issue is that their judging was out of this evil standard that they have, this incorrect standard that they have, as opposed to looking at the law. Because it said when they were judging, they were actually making statements about the law, right? That's what it says here, that you are judging the law. So if I tell somebody, hey, you didn't wash your hands in the ceremonial way before eating, that's wrong. Right? What am I saying about the law of liberty? If I'm saying that that's something that you have to do in order to be right with God, what am I saying about the law of liberty?
You raised yourself above that, and basically you basically said is wrong.
It's insufficient. God, the law that God has given, what God has given through Christ is insufficient. And I am judging the law. I am saying what it should and should not have in it. I am proclaiming additional things that are on top of God's word. And therefore, I am judging the law as opposed to upholding the law that I have, as opposed to doing it. Right, Sam?
Well, I think it's important here that along with judging the law, it's the speaking of the part.
Right.
So that's
what it's essential.
That's what makes this word judging
different
than what Paul says in 1 Corinthians,
right,
where it's a command to make judgment.
Yes. Exactly.
But now, James ran into the same thing in Acts 15.
Right.
When the Pharisees stood up and said, these Gentiles must obey, be circumcised first, and obey the law of Moses.
And that was saying that what Christ brought was insufficient. We have to bring the old law forward as well. I think that's right. I think both of those are really excellent points. It's extremely important we realize that what he starts with is you're speaking evil of your brother. And it's just a judgment that's not acceptable. It's a judgment that's not right. And it's a judgment that's outside of God's word. It's outside of God's law. And therefore, it is judging God's law by proclaiming what you say to be either even or above what God has said. That right is not ours. That right is not ours. Whose right is it?
God.
It's God's. Right. It is the lawgiver and the judge's job to do that. It's our job to both do it and to proclaim it, but no different than what's already there. Not with our own spin or our own additions, not placing our own desires on there for our own gain, which may be some of the issue of what they were doing, but instead to just clearly speak what God said and not judge according to those evil motives, speaking evil of one another, elevating ourselves in particular to the detriment of those around us. Okay, 11 and 12. Any questions or thoughts on that before we move forward?
I wonder if you could... the idea of righteous indignation, that you consider your opinion about something so strong that you feel that I'm going to say this and I'm going to say it in this way. I know we got the royal law is kind of mentioned in there. He's already said love God, love your neighbor as yourself. But this thing here that I need to say is so important. So now you're raising yourself above the royal law. With the world, is that this is not, they already told us how we're supposed to speak to one another. But this thing, I'm so positive, I'm so sure, and I've raised myself above God.
Right.
And these things, that I'm going to say this thing, and I'm going to say it in this way.
Right, right.
And because you have righteous, quote, indignation about something.
Yeah, yeah, air quotes, righteous indignation.
And I think chapter one, that's where he said, your right is not, your, how he says it about the, doesn't bring the righteousness of God.
Yeah, and that's a really good point that in particular, if we're speaking evil of our brother, we've already just broken the law. What he's talked about in the way that we should be treating our brother, that's just unacceptable. It is against God's law to do that. And then to do it in place of God's law is just stepping even further. It's even worse. Any other thoughts or comments before we move on to 13 through 7? Yep.
So do you think this judging, this evil judging is dealing with maybe somebody's in sin and they're being judged?
I don't think they're looking at a brother who's struggling with sin and saying, look, we know this is sin because God's word says this is sin. And this is what God's word says. And let me help you in any way that I can to fight this sin, to come to practice righteousness instead of practice lawlessness. That's not what's being done here. It's judging based on an incorrect standard. And I'm inclined to believe that it's based on an earthly standard. They're looking at people from the outside and saying, you know, this person deserves what they got, or this person is sinful, therefore they're poor, or this person looks a certain way, therefore they're unacceptable to God. Just judgments that are outside of what God's word says to begin.
The idea to this and also Peter is the idea of slander, I think, too. It's just not true.
Right.
And your purpose is to maybe say something that might not even be accurate.
Right.
Just to put somebody down and to push them lower than
you. Right. Looking at it with the perspective of what chapter 3 says about the way the tongue was being used to curse men and then praise God, it's quite possible that that's some of the things that are being used, just pure slander. Dave?
So it kind of reminds me, God is in the perfect position as the lawgiver to be the judge, because you know, the person who gives the law knows his own motives for the law.
Mm-hmm.
Makes me think of like man-made laws. So I'll just use the U.S. Constitution as an example. The men who wrote that were imperfect people.
Mm-hmm.
And since then, since it was written, there's been so many changes and interpretations of it that have come through, because as time goes on, people think, oh, well, I think this is what this they meant by this.
Right.
And those men, as they wrote the Constitution, they're not also going to be the ones judging the rest of the people who follow it.
Right.
Which is a very, so God is in a unique position.
Yeah.
He both authored it and is also going to be judging us on it.
Right, right. Because of his eternal nature, he could both write a perfect law and he could be the judge throughout time of that law. He wouldn't pass it to somebody else. It would be one will and one purpose. Right.
That one law.
Right. Right. That's a really good point. Did I see another hand? I think, Ronnie, did you have your hand up?
I think this is somewhat related. The last verse of the book talks about having a brother
and being
you know, corrected or led back to the truth of the sword.
Right. Right. The end says if you restore a brother, the only way you're going to restore a brother is to look at a brother that's breaking the law and go to them and say, this is what God's word says, and we have to make changes if we're going to be restored.
1 Corinthians 5 was exactly that opposite case, where Paul took them to task because there was a sin among them, and they had not dealt with it.
Right.
And he said, even though I'm not here, I'm judging
them. Mm-hmm.
And he says, you're to judge those who are among you. So to say this tells us not to judge would be a direct
contradiction of 1 Corinthians. Right. And if you didn't hear online, 1 Corinthians 5, they should have made a judgment about that wickedness that was going on amongst them. They should have taken action against it, and they did not. And these are not in opposition to each other. They're not. There are two different kinds of judgment that are being talked about. One is just based on my own personal views, possibly even slander in the action that's being taken, versus opening up God's word and saying that is what needs to be the standard that I am judging to. And once again, I think whenever you go and you show somebody God's word, it's not your judgment, right? God's word is the one that convicts you. That mirror that's talked about in chapter 1, that mirror that you look at yourself, it's the law of liberty. It's not somebody else, right? The only action that they take is to hold the mirror up to you if for some reason you're not doing that to yourself. Okay, all right, they're not going to give me 5 extra minutes tonight, so we got to keep moving. If somebody would read verses 13 through 17 of James 4, please.
Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. But what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin.
Okay, so what plans were being made here at the beginning?
Travel plans.
Okay, travel plans, right? And we got some details here. You're going to go to a specific city. How long are you going to stay there? Spend a year. What you going to do there?
Buy
and sell. And in that buying and selling, make a profit. Okay? That's a lot of details, right? We're going to do it today or tomorrow. We know when. We're going to go to this place. We know where. We're going to spend a year there. We know how long. We're going to buy and sell. That's what we're going to do. And we know the outcome of that's going to be to make a profit, right? That's a lot of details. And what is the problem that's being stated here by James?
We don't know what tomorrow's going to be like.
Right, right. So this is the thing. The very first thing up there, today or tomorrow, we're going to do this. Before you get to go to the city to spend a year there to buy and sell to make a profit, he says, you don't even know what tomorrow's going to bring. And then tomorrow, you've already got the entire next year planned and everything that's going to happen, right? So what's the problem with this attitude? Bill?
It puts reliance on self and your own ability or skills and boastfulness and arrogance rather than asking God to please allow this to happen if he wants to do it.
Right, right. I think he says that there in verse 16. It's arrogant. It's arrogant. And that's what you're saying, that it's self-reliance. It's an expectation that what happens will be from my own doing. Are there any other stories in the Bible that remind you of this kind of attitude? The parable of the rich fool. That's Luke 12, like James mentioned. What happens in that Luke 12, 16 through 20?
Thinking about building a bigger barn because he has a lot and he thinks he can have.
Right, right. He's got a lot. And if you got a lot, what do you need? You just need more.
More barns.
So he says, I'm going to tear down what I have and I'm going to build a bigger barn so I can enjoy my life and get all the riches that I want. And then what's God's response to that? Right. You fooled this night. Your life will be required of you. He didn't know what tomorrow was going to bring. He didn't even know if there would be a tomorrow.
There's a bunch of eyes mentioned there.
Right.
Shows his self-reliance.
Yes.
And even, and to a point, trust in this evil world, that the evil world kind of works the way, you know, like the before the fall, like it works like this.
Mm-hmm.
You just do this.
Right.
The world doesn't work like that.
Right. If I invest in the right place, I will make a profit. Period. You know, if I am healthy in the way that I eat and exercise, I will have no physical concerns. Right. You know, take that to any level that you would like to. This expectation that somehow whatever my input is in this physical life, I'm expected an output. Right. That's going to happen. Sam?
You know, it occurs to me, it's not just what's going to happen to us, but if we've got all that planned out, we're actually not thinking about opportunities that might come up.
Mm-hmm.
That we actually won't have the mind to take advantage of because we're so focused on our own plan and our own objectives.
Right.
So
it's
not just what happens to us. It's
right.
What we could do for good.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And we'll get to that, a version of that, kind of that idea here in just a little bit as well. But very good point. Yeah, when we get this single mind, then it really is a single-mindedness on what we're accomplishing. And we miss a lot of the things that we need to be looking at around us on the outside. Jason, you better put your finger down. I might think that you're asking a question over there.
That's
awesome.
I think that it's a big part of wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
The word of wisdom, it's logic if I keep well.
Right.
But the problem with that is that most of the people miss that God is in charge of everything.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The proverb, for example, that says the plans belong to man,
mm-hmm.
but the final word belongs to God.
Right,
to God.
Right.
So
mm-hmm.
We need to plan.
Right.
God,
right, right, right. Exactly, exactly. So let's look at a few more of these. I think we'll cover a little bit. Ronnie, what you got over there?
Maybe that's got some wisdom. 40 factors met by the two words, come now.
Come now. So when I read that, and I was reading a book about this earlier, like he almost said that it was like a grabbing a hold of somebody by the arm kind of thing. Like, what are you thinking?
Yeah.
Come on.
Come on, man.
Yeah, come on. You say these things. You make these statements. Think about what you're doing. Right, yes. Almost like a, I think it is like a recalibration. Like a grab them and say, come on, come now. You know, like, come on, why would you say this kind of thing? That's the way that I would take it to be as well. Thanks for bringing that up. When I was reading that in the commentary, I think he had a couple of examples that had me chuckling a little bit. So another thing that's in this arrogance, I think that this would be displayed in a lack of prayer. And that maybe is kind of one of those tests of when I take action, whenever I do things in this world, because he's talking about things that are really more worldly pursuits. The things that are kind of general life expectations of work and everyday activity, and some larger decisions, I would say, as well, that are decisions that have to be made as we are here on this earth, that we go into those without any forethought of reaching out to God, of looking at God as the one who will give his blessing, to consider his desires and his wishes. With somebody?
I was just thinking, I've been watching a lot of Disney with Ethan, and we were watching Lion King and the Hakuna Matata, the Carpe Diem, and Jack just speaks of, you know, no worries and seizing the day and things like that. But I was thinking, can we say, I would like to go to Switzerland, Lord willingly, can we say that in your mind? But you, where is that arrogant to, even though we're in God's will.
So we'll, in just a minute, I want to get to that if the Lord wills statement. And I think what's kind of meant by that, and maybe look at an example that Paul gives us of what he does when he does that. So we'll hold on to that for just a minute. Okay. Beyond just arrogance, which I think is really the key of what's the issue here, what else is wrong with this attitude? Okay, and that's what Luke 12 is about, right? When he tells that story, it's actually not about just the Lord's will. It's actually about covetousness, right? That they're desiring more. And I think that's part of maybe an issue in here is that we don't look at God because we want is the outcome of the prophet, right? We're looking at the end goal and saying, that's what I really want. That's what I really want. And completely leave God out of it. Completely not even think about God. And I want to come back to that again in just a second as well. You see, this is the problem with PowerPoints. I have things in order up here. And when you guys have great comments that fit in just perfectly, they're out of order. And I know. I'm sorry. Bad teacher. Okay. All right. So fine. I'll just give you all the answers then. No more comments. Ronnie, did you just raise your hand after I said no more comments?
You need to have a strength that says
comebacks. I got you. Yeah. Chester, did you have something?
Why don't you just forget the PowerPoint?
Forget the PowerPoint? Well, it helps keep me on task. We're way off task right now, but it does help keep me on task. Okay, so verse 14 says that you don't know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. This attitude gives the wrong perspective of our life, that we have this, it's going to last. I'm guaranteed a certain amount of time. During that time, I'm guaranteed that certain things are going to take place. And that's just really not true. And this is just one of many passages that I could pull. One of the other passages was one that Oscar mentioned about that we make our plans, but the Lord is, and I'm trying to think of what it is. The Lord, some things are steps. Right. So like we may make a plan, but if our steps are going to be solid, it's actually God that puts those steps in place. It's God that solidifies our feet on the ground that we stand on. Okay. But here in Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5, it says, Lord, and this is David speaking, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. And it goes on in verse 6 to continue to talk about man being like a shadow. You know, a shadow just moves as the sun moves quickly within a day. this perspective is essential for understanding that the way that we view God with the actions that we take in life. If I don't see my life as a very short period of time, then I'm just going to be trying to live it up for as long as I can. And if I realize that I have a very short period of time on this earth, and that it's really held in the hand of God, then my actions are going to be, how do I please God in the actions that I take in this very short time that I'm here on this life? It also changes the perspective of everything that's good happens in the short time that I'm here on this earth versus what's good here on this earth is really just a glimpse of what God intends for me to have for eternity. It's really just a practice. Can I serve God here? Because when I get to eternity, I'm either going to be serving God for eternity or I'm going to be in condemnation for eternity. Those are the two options that I have. David has an understanding of that. He says, Lord, help me. He doesn't just have an understanding of it. He asks for a greater understanding. Lord, don't let me forget that my years are very short. My days are not long. And in your eyes, in front of God, who is eternal, from beyond the beginning to beyond the end, they're nothing. It's a wisp of smoke, a vapor that is here and then is gone again. So this attitude is the wrong perspective of our life, which tomorrow may be gone. We have no knowledge of that. We have no, and Ecclesiastes says that there is a man that just works and works and works, and he does all these things. And yet he doesn't end up with all this great stuff like he really wanted, because time and chance happens to every person, right? The race it's the verse that talks about the race is not to the swift, right? You can plow the field hard every day. You can go to that city and can have the greatest laid plans to get there and to make a profit. And, you know, 2008, the economy crashed, right? People lost their jobs. Everybody went upside down on their houses. Like, it didn't matter how hard a lot of people had been working up to that point. They were just backwards financially, right? Now, if that's your main focus, if that's your main goal, then you've just lost everything. But with this perspective, it's not. It's a very different attitude in which God is at the focal point of the actions that we take. It also compartmentalizes God, where you know, we say, okay, this is like, if I have a pie chart, this is my God section right here. Mm-hmm. And it happens like when I'm at services, when I open up my Bible, you know, at night when I say a prayer before I go to bed, that's my God stuff. But, I mean, my business side, that's separated, right? Because I got to be cunning. I got to be smart. And I got to make these decisions based on the wisdom of the world. And when I take those actions, I've taken God outside of every aspect of my life, which is where God should be. And I think that this is really important, because I think a lot of times we think about this as just the attitude of whatever we're going to do, we should say, if the Lord wills, like God may just cut it off. Well, that's true. But if I go into it thinking if the Lord wills, then I'm also going to be asking the question, is this something that God really wants me to do? Is this according to God's plans? Right? Because if I go and I say, I'm going to make a profit, and I don't consider God at all, then whenever there's an opportunity to make an even greater profit by being a little bit shady, if I didn't come in thinking about God to begin with, I'm just going to make the decision that makes me the most money. Because the goal, the outcome, was to get the profit at the end of the year. Does that make sense? Right? It's the mentality that we went into with the endeavor. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and just put this up here. Okay. Sorry, I'm about to read it off in just a second. Okay, so the question is, how can we be guilty of this? Because I don't think this just applies to, okay, if you're going to go to a city next week and try and make a profit, then do this. Right? Where does this fit into our lives? Where should we be doing this? Where we don't do it sometimes?
Anywhere that we take credit for the good things that happen, the plans that work out well, because mm-hmm. I had a great plan
right.
and I executed it.
Right.
You know, anytime that happens, we give ourselves credit for doing it.
Right. That's a great point. Having just come out of a Daniel class, I keep thinking about Nebuchadnezzar, who had this just, I mean, he had the, he was the pinnacle of the authority and the economic status in the world. And in Daniel chapter 4, he looks out over everything and he says, look at this beautiful Babylon. Is this not beautiful Babylon, which I have built? And you hear God's voice come down and say, Neb. And he humbles him. And earlier in that chapter, it said that God told him that God chooses who to put over the nations. And sometimes it's even the lowest of men. Nebuchadnezzar, you may be the lowest man, but God has put you in that position. If I go into those endeavors with the perspective of this is what I'm going to do and I'm going to accomplish, then the blessings that might come out of it are the things that I accomplished. Look at the things that I did. And it's forgotten about God, which we saw the children of Israel do on multiple occasions. It was a problem. Okay, outside of just going and making a profit, where do we find ourselves being guilty of this? Or where is it a temptation to be guilty of this? Sue?
I don't know if this is what you're thinking of, but I thought for that we in the Western world have this sense of entitlement and we can do all kinds of things. And we look for all of our accomplishments to be fulfilled in the world. And we've got out of the equation.
Right. Right. There's an expectation that I should have a good family, right? Because that is kind of the picture of American life, American society. You know, I'll get married, I will have kids, I will, you know, have one boy and one girl or whatever it may be. I make these plans because that is what the American life is. Or, I mean, it could be any country where that's kind of the expectation. But then what happens whenever you can't find somebody that's maybe godly to marry? Maybe you might make some decisions that would be detrimental to your soul, right? Or, you know, what happens if I get married and I can't have children? Am I just destroyed by that because I didn't consider God in any action that I took? I didn't think God has a role in all of this, not just a role. He is over all of this. And I'm just destroyed because what I assumed would happen, the plans of my life were lost. Are there other areas where you think that we just do a bad job maybe of thinking this way going into?
Maybe like relocating to a new location and may not be Christians around.
Right.
You don't have the support system that you once had, and so it might be easier to fall away.
Right. Should I move to this location? I know there's not a sound congregation, but the job pay will be 20% more, and the school systems are phenomenal. Right? Like, that is probably not a good decision. And it's certainly, in my opinion, it's certainly not looking at it and saying, if the Lord wills. It's really saying, it's what I want. James?
You're going to probably say that the earthly wisdom of the wisdom from above. When you start using the wisdom from above to navigate through all these life decisions,
right,
that's in effect saying you're looking for the Lord's will in this thing without saying the magic words you're going
exactly.
to get to later
exactly.
on.
Exactly.
That's how you navigate through these things is when you use that wisdom to look at all these aspects.
Right.
That's touching your life.
Right. Yeah. It is the deciding factor into the decisions that we make. And I would say even big and small.
Yeah.
Right? We tend to say, oh, this is a big decision. Better pray to God about it. But then we lack that in a lot of other ways.
If he's the God who gives life, breath, and all things, there is no small decision.
Right. Right. Gabe?
I think another emphasis here is because he says, instead you have to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live. And then do this or that. There's an emphasis on the fact that first things first, you should be thankful to God
right.
that you have, that you woke up with, you know, breath.
Life and breath,
to do
right.
anything that you want to
mm-hmm.
or have plans to do.
Right.
It's because, you know, he talks about your life in the view of God. Your life is, you know, a vapor that appears for a little time and then it's just gone so quickly. So, you know, we need to have the mentality of, you know, if the Lord wills, and, you know, thanks to him that I woke up
right.
to even mm-hmm. you know, be able to do anything today. It's right. an emphasis on, you know, knowing your own mortality mm-hmm. in the eyes of mm-hmm. the creator of everything.
Right. There is a baseline thankfulness in there that says, recognize that your life is given by God. And that's the first thing. Right? You're not going to accomplish any of these other things without recognizing that God has blessed you with life. That's a really good point. Chester?
I wish I could better help my friend who's an agnostic, because he's thinking that he doesn't believe in God, and mm-hmm. he thinks that when we die we're going to be he's thinking that we're going to just be in the ground.
Uh-huh.
You know, he doesn't believe that. That there's no hell
or uh-huh.
anything like that. I'm trying to tell him about that.
Right, and that's a difficult position to be in because, like what we're talking about right now, is there is a standard. It's a heavenly standard, but you have to get to an understanding of that there is a heavenly standard. And so that's what we have to be able to kind of impress on people is that God, there is a God. He has created a standard for living. And if we're not willing to hold to that, then there are eternal consequences. But that is a difficult position to be in, and I understand that, having some personal struggles with people that I know in the same position.
Because he's so smart and everything, and computers and everything, he can run inroads around me.
Right, right. That's earthly wisdom, though. That's earthly wisdom. Ms. Katie? Right, right. Right. Seek first the kingdom, and everything else will be added. The needs that we have, the blessings of God, those are added after the seeking of the kingdom. Those are part of the seeking of the kingdom, I would even say. So I just wanted to point out one thing for me personally that I wish I could go back and do again, even though I was blessed on the opposite side of it. And it kind of makes me think about, you know, when Abraham lied about Sarah being his sister, half sister, whatever that.
Half lie.
Yeah, half lie, right? Because he didn't trust in God in the direction that he was going. He just didn't trust in God. And God, he still was blessed on the opposite side of that somehow. And it was not because he did what was right there. It's because of the grace of God and the promises that God made to him. And I think about, when I was choosing where to go to school, my thoughts were just really all about what school am I going to go to and how much money is it going to cost? And like, you know, I need to be sure there is a church there, but I'm not going to do a whole lot of research into that church. And if I could go back, I really do wish that I think I would still make the same decision because of the great congregation that was there and the growth that I received from those people. But I didn't have the right mindset. And I see that kind of as I was blessed in spite of my ignorance.
Sometimes you get lucky. You make the right decision.
Right, right. Say what?
Luck is from Lucifer. Who wants a Lucifer?
Right. It's I would consider it a blessing from God, for sure. A blessing from God. Right, right. But that makes me think. When I think about that decision that I made, it makes me think better about the decisions that I make in the future, right? Because if I continue to make that decision, I can't expect that I'm just going to be blessed the way I was with that decision.
Correct.
And so my mentality in you know, choosing where to worship when we moved here, that was a lot of thought, a lot of effort, a lot of visiting, a lot of speaking to people that I felt like were had a lot of heavenly wisdom that could give counsel to me. Just those are the actions that we should be looking at and saying, is this something that God can be pleased with? And do I go into it with the mentality of, if I do believe, if I can see that God will be pleased with this, that God finds this to be acceptable, I have to keep God at the forefront of my mind in the things that I'm doing, because I can recognize that it could change at any point in time. Those are the things of this world. They are not the eternal consequences.
I want to share scripture that I like. Isaiah 35.
Mm-hmm.
And highway shall be, and it shall be called the way of holiness.
Mm-hmm.
The unclean shall not pass away over child belongs to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. So what I understand here is that in our process to live the foolishness,
mm-hmm.
God is merciful with us.
Mm-hmm.
Because they know, he knows that we want to make his will.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, sometimes it's hard to make a decision. But even if they are kind of fool, God helps.
Right, right. And God's not looking for just an opportunity to say, you mess up. Gotcha, right? Yeah, that's not God's intention. We have to change. We have to have a mindset that's fitting with what's stated here. So it's not just if the Lord wills. It's the perspective going in of saying, "Does God find this acceptable? Can I honor God in doing this?" It also doesn't mean just stop making plans. It says here, make the plans, but make the plans with God at the forefront of those plans. And Paul, when he's going to go, hoping to go to Rome, his mentality is the entire time, if it's God's will that I make it to you, I will be there. And it will be an encouragement. He knew that would happen if he could make it. But it had to be based on whether or not God would allow it to happen. And we saw times where Paul was thinking he was going to do something, and God did not allow it to happen. The last thing is, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So each of the chapters really kind of hits on this in one way, shape, or form. All right, chapter 1 says you're hearing, but you're not doing. Okay? You may know I shouldn't do these things, but you're not doing these other things. You say that you have faith, but your faith is not active. You say that you have godly wisdom, but you're not doing deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. When we know what's right and we just decide not to do it, that is sin. It's unacceptable to God. And it's not merely not doing things, but it is acting in godliness in the way that we serve. So thanks for your comments. You can give me more comments right now if you want to, but I think we're already past the second bell. I've used up my extra 5 minutes that I wasn't supposed to use up.
Question 11 on the back table. I have some here too.
I was trying to know why that last line, and that kind of what. So I went back to the judges, brother. If I'm using my, I'm just running over the law of living. I'm going to tell you what's right. I said, look, you know, it's noticed that you know what's right and you don't do it. It's even if you feel you're righteous, you know, so I got to make this. I'm arguing my opinion. And that's what you get back. I'm thinking about teaching you what I'm thinking about a lot of people that just will argue. When you were told to say, but they feel it, whatever this thing is, I mean, like this point, if it is a serious point, it's about.